Good morning. Now, I need to see more smiles than that today, all right? So, try again. Good morning. Look, even some teeth, I'll take it, absolutely. We're in week two of our series called Don't Be That Guy. And before we jump right into it, I need to set the table for what we're trying to do in the series. We're going to be hanging out in the book of Proverbs. And if you haven't spent much time there, let me kind of give you a quick orientation. Proverbs is wisdom literature. So it's not narrative. It's not prophecy. It's not a list of promises. Proverbs is general truths about how life tends to work. It's observations about human nature, about cause and effect, and about the kind of person you become when you walk with God, or what it looks like when you don't. Someone once said, if the Bible is the library of God, then Proverbs is the section called practical living, all right? I like to think of Proverbs as Christianity in overalls. Okay? Christianity overalls. It's faith. When you roll up the sleeves, you get to the work that's in the real life, the real world. And in this series, we're going to look specifically at what Proverbs calls the fool. Now, this is not an insult. This is a category, all right? The fool in Proverbs isn't someone with a low IQ. The fool is someone who's rejected wisdom, who's decided they know better, whose life produces destruction and conflict and eventual ruin, and they have no idea why that's happening to them. Each week we're going to be asking, what does that guy look like? Don't be that guy. And then more importantly, what does a wise person look like instead? Last week, Dave kicked us off with the idea that guy has no pleasure in understanding. He doesn't listen. He's not interested in listening. He's already made his decision. He's decided. And this week, we're going to talk about the mouth, which is why I asked you to smile for me. Make sure you all had one so we can know this applies to you, okay? Thank you. Because the second thing that defines this guy is that this guy takes no pleasure in speaking the truth. There's a story that feels almost too on the nose about our concerning society, but there's a story about a woman who decides she's willing to be in charge of the PTA fundraiser at a small town elementary school. And so she starts a phone tree to communicate about the school fundraiser. Simple enough, right? She called the first person on the list, gave them the details, called the next people that were on her list, and then everyone else has a list of people they're supposed to call. That's why it's called a tree. By the time the message reached the last person, this small PTA fundraiser was now officially a formal gala. They were raising money to buy a new gym that was three times what they already had, and the principal has decided to retire. That's the information that went out, and none of it was true. Not a word of it. But by the time everybody figured out that they had the wrong information, half the town had already made plans based on that fabricated information. Nobody lied on purpose. They just weren't careful. They weren't precise. They passed along what they thought was information, good information, rather than stopping to make sure that they had it right. And the whole thing unraveled because no one along the way valued clarity enough to slow down and check. That's a pretty good picture of what a fool does with his words. He keeps talking. He may not even be aware of what he's actually saying or the path that it's taken him down. And being distracted by all those words has some serious consequences. In Proverbs 10, it says, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. We've got two contrasts here, right? We've got the wise heart versus the babbling fool, integrity versus a crooked path, and the outcomes are different. The person who's the wise person walks securely. The babbling fool comes to ruin. The person in a crooked path gets found out. This is one of the things I love about Proverbs. These statements are not just spiritually true, they're physically true. If you talk too much and don't pay attention to where you're going, where you're walking, your chances of eating pavement are really high. And if you're on a path that's seriously crooked, that has sharp turns, that has unexpected drops, and you're not paying close attention, you are going to slip. You may have heard of Lombard Street in San Francisco. It holds the distinction of being the most crooked street in the world. It is so winding and so full of sharp turns and unexpected drops that the speed limit on this road is 5 miles an hour. And if you get distracted, you're going to end up in someone's flower bed. You can walk down this faster than you can drive down it. Now imagine trying to drive down this street, Lombard Street, while also carrying on a full conversation and not paying attention to where you're going. Just talking and talking and talking. You wouldn't make it 20 feet. This crooked path demands your full attention, and so does integrity. You can't walk a straight path while your mouth is running on autopilot and your eyes are somewhere else entirely. Speaking of distracted walking, how many of you have ever walked into something while looking at your phone? You know what? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I do appreciate the honesty for those of you that did before I could call. I appreciate it. But there have been studies done on this. One study that tracked distracted walking injuries. From 2011 to 2019, there was an estimated 29,000 injuries over that period of time. Phones in hands, eyes off the road, people running into poles, stepping off of curbs, walking into traffic. We've become a generation of people so distracted by what's in our hands, we don't see what is right in front of us in life. The babbling fool in Proverbs is basically doing the same thing. He's doing it spiritually. He's so caught up in what's coming out of his mouth that he never looks at where he's going. So focused on what he wants, he can't see the cliff ahead of him. And you might be thinking right now, I know those people. I know the ones who talk too much. I could probably point them out. You also might be thinking, and that's fine, but I'm not a talker. I'm an introvert. My wife and I have decided that, or theorized, that I speak more words on Sunday than I do the rest of the days of the week combined. But here's the thing. The problem here is not about volume. The problem here is not about quantity of words. It is about the rejection of truth. This guy is not just loud. That guy is no interest in walking in integrity, no interest in honesty, no interest in the truth. The truth is inconvenient. Let's jump to Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. One of the most practical verses in the entire book. If you've ever been in a conflict with someone, you already know it's true. When somebody is heated, the fastest way to escalate that argument is to match their tone. But if you want to de-escalate, you refuse to match their tone. And we get confused on this sometimes. We think that a soft answer equals a weak answer. And a soft answer doesn't mean that you're backing down from what is true. It means you understand the way you say something carries as much weight as the words you use. The fool in Proverbs has no patience for this. He says what he feels when he feels like it, at whatever volume or tone his emotions demand, and then he wonders why things blow up. The wise man, the wise person understands that words are not just content. They are delivery. They have weight and temperature and timing. If you have to tell your kid, just side note, if you have to tell your kid the same thing over and over and over, or you have told your kid the same thing over and over and over, I know this is hard to believe, but it works. My mom told me the same thing thousands of times when I was a kid, more times as an adult than I'm okay with admitting to you. But here's the thing she said to me all the time. All the time. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. Over and over again. I want to jump to the New Testament because I want to show you what happens when speech and integrity get completely disconnected. And this is not a gentle example, all right? This one's jarring. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5. And this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Some of you, it's funny to me. We sang a song about this when I was a kid. This is a wild story, and we sang about it like it was no biggie. Some of you might know this story, some of you don't, but I want you to hear it fresh because it's one of the most notable passages in Acts, okay? The early church is doing something extraordinary, okay? Believers are selling their property and land and bringing the money to the apostles for it to be distributed to anyone who has need. This is radical generosity. Beautiful community, and it's working. Then Ananias and Sapphira decide to join in. They sell a piece of property, and this is where things go sideways because they decide to keep back part of the money for themselves, which is actually not a problem. It's their money. They get to determine how much of it they give. Peter even says so. The property was yours. The money was yours. But they bring part of the money to the apostles and present it as though it's all of it. They want the reputation without the radical generosity, without the actual cost of it. And Peter looks at Ananias and says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And right then and there, Ananias falls down dead. 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira comes. She doesn't know anything that's happened yet. She tells the exact same lie, and she gets the exact same result. Now, this passage is uncomfortable. People have wrestled with this for centuries, but Matthew Henry is a Bible commentator and from a long time ago. But he said something about this that I really want you to hear. He said that the disciples, the apostles, were known for their holiness. They were known for their good works. But even among them, there were hypocrites. And when Peter confronted Ananias that one moment, it did two things. It exposed his sin and it sealed his fate. And you want to know what I think is the cool part here? Nobody tipped Peter off. No one whispered in his ear. No one handed him a note. No one had the secret, right? The Holy Spirit of God is working through Peter that uncovered what Ananias had done. But it didn't stop there. The Spirit didn't just catch on the lie outside. It saw straight into the heart, the exposed root, the unbelief that was holding on underneath the whole thing. And then Matthew Henry says something worth sitting with. He says, the judgment did not dampen the holy joy of the community. It taught them to be serious in it and to rejoice with trembling. Here's the core issue in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira were managing their image. They wanted to look a certain way. They weren't actually interested in integrity. They were interested in reputation. And they discovered the hard way that the God they claim to serve isn't fooled by performances. That guy manages his image. The wise person manages his integrity. So what does this look like practically? I want to turn to Paul in Ephesians 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. The Greek word that he uses for corrupting talk is actually originally used to describe rotten fruit, spoiled, decayed, words that rot rather than build. And Paul's saying that that stuff has no place coming out the mouth of someone who belongs to God. I was once told, probably by my mom again, I don't know, but I was once told one time that unwholesome talk is not just how many four-letter words are in your vocabulary. It's about heart attitudes. And here's what I want you to be chewing on. Too often, we use nice words to say cruel things. That's a sophisticated version of the babbling fool. The person who figured out how to be unkind with complete plausible deniability. The passive aggressive comment, the prayer request that's really gossip dressed up in a cardigan. The critique that is technically accurate but timed and delivered to wound rather than help. I'm not sure how many of you are aware of the fact that how many people, almost an entire generation, if we're going to be honest, have left the church, not because of what God did or Jesus is hard to grasp for them or anything like that. They left because someone in a church setting or in a church building within a lesson or a sermon or a private conversation said something rude and maybe even truthful, but said it in a way that was not loving. And guess what? That person framed that comment as being from God. That critique, they framed it as from God. You want examples? I know kids who were told years ago, that they were too popular in school to come to youth group here. Or I had parents tell me that other people's kids were too sinful or too unchristian to come to church. Tyler Murphy, our worship pastor, was told when he was a teenager that he didn't have enough faith in God to make it to the NBA. He didn't make it to the NBA for many other reasons, nothing to do with his faith. But also when Tyler was 14 and led worship for the first time ever, an adult came to him and said he wasn't real enough, he didn't care enough, and he would never be allowed to lead worship anywhere ever. That's our worship pastor who was told that by his adult youth pastor. I could give you countless examples of things that were said with potentially good intentions, but with hurtful effects. Good intentions or not, all those situations, they are not okay. Paul says all of that, the rudeness and the bitterness and the wrath and the slander and the holier than thou and the high and mighty attitude, put all that away, all of it, and replace it with something else. And Paul's even so, he's even nice enough to say, replace it with something else and doesn't leave it open-ended for you. He says, this is what you need to replace it with. There's a list. Replace all that junk with kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. And the motivation for change that Paul gives here is so striking. He says the bitterness, the slander, and the wrath, and all that mess grieves the Holy Spirit. Not just hurts people. It grieves the Spirit who sealed you. I can't say this enough. The world is cruel enough, believers should not be adding to its ugliness. When I was a kid, I loved Mr. Rogers. I really did. And growing up in the 80s, the 1980s, we gotta pick the century now. I had no idea that the only reason I got to see him on TV was because he testified in the U.S. Senate in 1969. The committee was preparing to cut funding to public broadcasting, and the chairman was Senator John Pastore, and he was known for being impatient and being dismissive. He'd already made it clear that he wasn't interested in sitting through any testimony about kids' TV. Rogers didn't respond to that energy with defensiveness or with flattery. He simply told the truth. He talked about what children carry inside of them. He talked about anger and fear and the importance of making sure that you tell somebody is telling a child that they are valued. He wasn't loud. He wasn't combative. He wasn't performing. He was honest. And when he finished, Senator Pastore, he sat quietly for a moment. And then he said, I think it's wonderful. Looks like you got your $20 million. A soft answer turned away wrath. The truth, delivered with gentleness and without an agenda, did what no amount of arguing could have done. Here's the application. And it's straightforward because it's very Proverbs. Remember, Proverbs is Christianity in overalls, okay? That guy takes no pleasure in speaking the truth. He manages his image. He babbles instead of listening. He tears down instead of building up. He lies when the truth is costly, and he performs generosity instead of practicing it. The wise believer values honesty and clarity, searches for the truth. They know a soft answer carries more power than an aggressive one. They know the path of integrity, though sometimes slower and harder, is the path that keeps you on your feet. So here's the challenge I want to leave you with this week. Think about the last hard conversation you avoided because the truth was inconvenient. Not the conversation someone else needed to have, you. A conversation you should have had, or where you managed your image rather than walking in integrity. Or you said nice words, but meant them in an unkind way. Proverbs is Christianity in overalls. It doesn't do abstract. It wants to know what you do in everyday situations. What are you going to do on Tuesday? What did you do last Thursday? everyday situations with your work or your family or your annoying neighbor or that person here at church that you care about so much that you want to fix them and tell them all the things they could do to improve because you care so much. And I want you to ask God for the courage to say the true thing, the kind thing, the right thing, even when it costs you something, or the wisdom to know when to say nothing at all. Because that guy is always worried about how he looks, and the wise believer is worried about where he is going. Don't be that guy.